Well, good morning. I'm going to talk about something that's a little bit close to me today. Maybe it doesn't affect you. Maybe you don't have issues with this, but some of us struggle with a need to be liked. Does anyone else struggle with that? An overwhelming need of affirmation, feeling that others, some people call it the disease of people pleasing. It can happen very easily. It can be very subtle. There's nothing wrong with trying to receive affirmation from others. There's nothing wrong with trying to, want that. But when that becomes the focus of our lives, it becomes an idol. Anything that draws our attention off our Creator, off our Savior, anything that causes us to just even for a moment look away and seek that rather than Him becomes an idol. A lot of times we think idols are statues, and we don't have to worry about them because we don't have statues, but often idols are things in the heart. They're things about us, things we desire that get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. Because they take our attention off what God wants from us and wants to do in us, and they place our attention on that whatever it is. And he's talking today to the disciples. You can go ahead and turn and look at Luke 14. It's a relatively short parable, but it's a very powerful parable in that culture, and I think it fits us today because it talks a little bit about jockeying for position. Now, I know we've got a teacher or two in the crowd today. Now, anybody remember when you were in elementary school and it was lunchtime, what that was like? You remember? Okay. Now, maybe it was different in this part of the country, but where I grew up, when lunchtime and the bell rang and you went to lunch, everybody, for some crazy reason, ran and tried to be first in line to get food they would complain about the rest of the day, right? And we would just push and shove. We would jockey for position. People would get in trouble for cutting in line. I remember this was a really big deal in middle school because, I don't know why, because I guess we were older and we thought we knew more, but it was a lot more of us eating together, and we were there in the cafeteria, and I can remember people getting sent to the back of the line, and realized that was a great punishment because that meant that instead of having, 4 minutes to eat your food, you'd only have 2.5. So, I mean, that's really what happened because they just kind of rush you through. But that idea of trying to pull ourselves up to bring honor to ourselves is what Jesus deals with here. So if you would, in your copy of God's Word, look at Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 15. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me as we look at this parable and this text? And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed that they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. And he said to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you will both come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place at the table. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have a honor in the sight of all and to all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he went on to say, the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of our Savior as he speaks to us, the reminder of what it means to follow you and to understand who we are in light of what you've done and accomplished for us. And I pray, Father, as we take time to look at this text today and look at what you're saying, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us and prompt us not just to say, "Oh, that was what I needed to hear," but prompt us to action, to demonstrate and live a life that brings glory to you, a life of humility, a life of grace, and a life of surrender. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus tells a parable here about a dinner. Now, this probably doesn't work a lot for us unless you've been to a wedding. Now all weddings, when my wife and I got married, your wedding was followed by a reception, which meant cake and punch. That was it. And you went and had cake and punch, and yeah, there was a table, and you would be seated, that's where they would put, but it really wasn't that big a deal. We just kind of went through the line, but now when you go to a wedding, you have a table, you usually have a dinner, right? It's a big deal, and I think we're all becoming Jewish in America, because that's the way the Jews do it. It's literally, a wedding was a week-long celebration, in the Jewish culture. It was a big deal. It was huge. And so, I mean, they not just had, you know the ceremony, which you've probably seen video or pictures of what that looks like, but there was a whole week-long celebration that took place, and there were numerous feasts, but there was one big feast at the end of the celebration. That was the wedding feast, and the couple and their families were in the seats of honor, and people were arranged in the wedding and were seated in places of honor. It was kind of a ranking, because in that culture, there was a lot of, this person was better than that person because of their relationship to the person who was in charge of the banquet or the celebration. Does that make sense to you? Seems strange to us. We don't really do that. We kind of think it's kind of a come one, come all. Everybody just get there and find your seat and that's good. But if you've ever been to some of these, they have like reserved tables. Have you noticed that? With little place cards on them. This is for family. This is for this person. And it's become more and more prevalent. And I'm not saying that's good or bad. That's not what we're talking about here. But that's what Jesus uses to help them understand what it means as a follower of Christ and where you should allow yourself. Because it'd be nice, you know, everybody wants the seats up front. Everybody wants the seat of honor. And if everybody wants to be recognized, don't we? We want respect for what we do and who we are. We want affirmation. You know, there's a little social media thing that's now only for us old people. It was designed for the young, but now it's called Facebook. I think it's just for old people now, is what I've been told. My mother is on it and she's 81. So anyway, I'm just telling you. I'm on it, yes, many of us are. But the idea of that, and one of the things, I heard one of the guys who developed it talk about it, that the whole like button, everybody get their like buttons, you know, you like to get that, you like to put something and everybody likes it, that's a desire to get affirmation. That feeds us literally emotionally because we feel recognized. Doesn't that seem strange? But we do that, and there's a whole lot more I don't have time to get into that relates to that, but that's what we crave as people. We crave affirmation. We crave others to recognize us, and we want to be respected. We want to be lifted up. We don't want to take the back seat at the banquet. We don't want to sit in the corner at that little table, you know, where those who aren't wanted or who they had no room for sit at. We want a seat of honor. And Jesus is trying to remind us that that's not what being a follower of Christ is about. It's not about seeking to exalt yourself. It's not about seeking to show others how valuable you are, how worthwhile you are, how much you bring to the table. It's not about you and me. Because we find our worth, we find our value not in what others say or think, but we find our worth and we find our value in what the King of the universe says about us. Think about that for a minute. You matter, you are valued, not because of what is put in your obituary the day you go home, or not what others may say about you today that you've done this and that, and you get accolades, and there's nothing wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but we can't strive just for those. But what I am saying is, it really doesn't matter, does it? What matters most is what the King says about us, what He knows to be true about us, and He's the one that places value on your life. He's the one that has determined your life matters. And that value is immense. The value He places on you was determined by His willingness to give His one and only Son for you so that you could have a place at His table for eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Really thought about how much it cost God to bring you into the family. He didn't just pay somebody off. He didn't just, you know, buy a bunch of land, sell a bunch of land and say, here's the sum of money. He gave His one and only Son so that you and I could be a part of His family. I think we need to be reminded of the grace and mercy of God and our need for salvation every single day of our lives, lest we forget just how desperately we need Him. And that reality for me humbles me when I think about that. When I realize it's not about what I bring to the table, it's not about all the good things that I've done, it's not about all the knowledge I've attained or the seeming whatever success or accolades, what other people say about me or think about me, that means nothing in light of what God determines is valued most and matters most. And He has already determined that you value or you matter so much to Him that He'll give His only Son for you. Think about that for a moment. Let that truth seep into your soul. See, a lot of times when we preachers preach, we got to get through our 4 points in a poem, right? We got to get down the line because you got to go home. Well, in this case, you're going to Sunday school. But the reality is we don't let things soak in our spirit sometimes. We think, well, that was good, yeah. But sometimes it needs to get stuck in that craw in our soul a little bit and kind of mess with us a little bit. It needs to fester a little bit so that it can kind of help work on us and help us understand what God is trying to teach us. Because oftentimes in my walk, I don't know how it is for you, but in mine, the time that I grow the most and begin to see progress in my walk with Christ is often the time when I am most uncomfortable. Anybody else relate to that? When I'm feeling pretty good about myself and I think we're just kind of, you know, got it on cruise control and everything's going the way I want it to, you know, I'm really not doing much usually, in my spiritually speaking. Now, I may seem like I'm doing a lot, and a lot of people think, oh, wow, things are going great and it's wonderful. But when I hit a bump in the road or things don't go the way I planned or I hit a irritation or whatever it is that gets in my way, that's often when God is trying to teach me something. And maybe he's trying to do the same with each and every one of us, isn't he? Because his point and purpose in our walk is not to make us happy. Uh-oh, did I dare say that? Being a follower of Christ does not mean that you will be happy, as we often define it. Because what's happy often mean? You know, when you ask somebody how they're feeling, what do they usually say? Fine, I'm good. But maybe really deep down, they've had a horrible week. Maybe they've gone through some stuff that they just don't really feel that you want to hear. But we often do that. We kind of put on those masks a little bit, and we kind of tell people what we think they should hear. Because, you know, we don't want to burden them. And I'm not telling you to unload on everybody that comes to you, because that would be, you'd have very few people want to talk to you, wouldn't you? But really, how are we doing? Don't answer out loud. Let the Holy Spirit sift and work you a little bit and me and help us understand who we are and what he's trying to accomplish. And I'm not saying you should be miserable all the time, and that's not where I'm going. But I am saying this. God is wanting to do something unbelievable with your life. Something that if you realize what it was, you'd probably run away because it's just too much for you or I to understand. We can't grasp it. And God desires to do that. But to do that, he sometimes has to sift us a little bit. He has to get us a little uncomfortable. He has to put us where he wants us to be. He has to allow us to go through some things that are difficult for us to go through. And the purpose of that is not so he can just say, oh, look at you, you're suffering, and oh, it's awful, that's terrible. But the purpose of that is because what he's trying to accomplish in our lives isn't so much stuff, it's about a transformation of character. A change of perspective. He wants us to become more like Christ. Did you catch that? Your goal in the Christian life is not to ascend up the supposed ranks that we have in the church or, you know, in our spiritual, you know, levels that we have, you know, and be super spiritual. Your greatest goal is to become like Jesus. And as I look at the life of my Savior, as he walked this earth, the ministry that he shared, the things that he did, I cannot think of someone who exemplifies humility and surrender to the will of God more than Jesus. Can you? I mean, it's ultimately displayed at the cross. Ultimate surrender is displayed there by our Savior. But that idea of submission and surrender is really what he was trying to lead the disciples on that path. So if they would begin to understand God, because see, they thought following Jesus as the King of the Jews meant that that day was going to come when Jesus was going to be king. Kings get crowns, they get, you know, castles, they get courts. Everybody's going to be good, and they're going to all look at these 12 disciples like the 12 leaders of the world, and they're going to all bow down and say, hey, look at Peter, look at Andrew, look at John, James, whatever you name them. Look at how great they are. They're wonderful guys because they're with Jesus. And we would like that, wouldn't we? That's why I believe that Palm Sunday when they entered into the city and the people were throwing the palm branches down and they were singing, yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, the guys were like, yeah, this is what it's all about. This is what we've been following this guy for. And little did they know that just a few days later, everything that they thought was going to happen did not happen. In fact, probably their greatest fear, something they didn't even dare talk about, was going to take place when their king, their leader, would be betrayed and crucified and suffer humiliation, a humiliation that's hard for us to fully grasp. But it was all in God's purpose and plan, because it was the only way that I and you could be delivered from our sin and our self-centeredness. So as Jesus talks about this parable, and he talks about this supper, he talks about somebody going in and They go in and they're sitting there, and rather than taking the seat, they go and sit at the head table. I mean, it's available. Nobody's there yet, right? So there you go. And then the embarrassment of that he talks about when somebody else comes in, the owner, the whoever's in charge of that. Now, today, for these kind of things, like a wedding feast, we have a wedding planner. We have someone that's in charge of that. We'll come to you and say, now, this seat is not for you. You need to move. This is for someone else. You need to move. And you're going over here to the kids' table. Oh, no, just kidding. Right? That's what we're all thinking about, right? You know, that's where I usually sit. But anyway, they're going to put you way over here, way down in the back of the room. Now, that's kind of humbling, a little bit embarrassing, he says. But wouldn't it be better if you start out over here at the lowest spot? Think about it. That's in the kids' table. I'm way over here. And they go, oh, what are you doing? Oh, Mike, come on here. We got another spot for you. And in front of everybody, they stick you to a more honored spot. Now, wouldn't that look better? I mean, Jesus is saying, think about that for a minute. Does that make sense? Why are you seeking to make yourself look good? Why are you seeking to exalt yourself? Why are you seeking to prove to everybody else that you matter more than everybody else? Because that's really not what our lives are about. But yet we make it so much about that, don't we? Everything we do in life is about proving our worth, proving we matter. It starts even as small children. You know, that we talked about that jockeying for position in the lunch line. There's all kinds of ways that it displays itself. We try to prove we're better than everybody else. We struggle with that. We do that, and then eventually something happens. We realize we're not better than everybody else. We meet someone else that's a challenge that we can't overcome, and then we get frustrated. Well, what's this for? I thought I was wonderful. I thought I was the best. And I'm not saying you're not wonderful. I'm not saying that, but it's not about the competition, which is hard for me to say. And if you want to know how hard that is for me to say, you can ask my wife, because I have a little bit too much competition in my bones. But I have to understand it's not about that. It's not about proving ourselves. What it's about is understanding who we are and trusting God to be the one that demonstrates and shows our worth and value, because we matter to Him. So everything else in life, while it has its place and it's nice and it may make you feel good to have those accolades and it's nice to have all that stuff behind our name and say good things, people say good things about us, but what matters most is what Jesus says about us. Because the day will come when everyone else's opinion will not matter. It tells us in Scripture about a day of judgment. And all the nations were gathered before Him. And He separates them like the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And everybody's up there. And everyone's life will be called into account. Everything you did will be displayed before all of humanity. Think about that for a minute. Those things we do in secret that we think we got away with? No. Everything's displayed at the judgment. Now, there are two judgments, remember. There's a judgment of the saints and a judgment of the sinners, the judgment of the lost, two different ones. And I'm going to assume if you're a believer, you're in the judgment of the saints. And that purpose of that isn't to judge you to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. The purpose of that is to determine the value of the quality of your reward, the crowns that we get for Scripture describes it. Now, that seems weird because we don't have kings anymore. And most of us don't wear crowns unless you've been a beauty queen. I don't know if anybody's been a beauty queen in here. And most of us guys, unless you were a homecoming king, there's no chance you're getting a crown, right? But that's the idea. These crowns are a sign of what we've accomplished, of how we have served our King, how we have served our Savior. They're not that we, you know, did all these things in our own strength. They're just a way that we have been proved worthy in our faith, that our faith has shown value. Our faith has shown that we love our Savior. And we receive these places of honor, receive these crowns. Everything in our life is laid out. Everyone knows, and you're honored before the King. And what do you do with those crowns that you get? You know, what do you do with them? You put them on a mantle, right? That's what we would do. We got our little houses in heaven, right? We put them on a mantle so everybody comes see. And that's what we think, right? Or maybe they have like a crown rack, you know, like a coat rack. I don't know. No. You know what you do with those crowns? And that crown is simply an affirmation by the Creator of the universe that your faithfulness mattered. It made a difference in the kingdom. It made a difference in lives. Lives were transformed and changed, and I used you because of your faithfulness, and I want to show you some honor in this. And then you know what you do with that crown, that reward that you receive from God for your faithfulness? You lay it at the King's feet as an offering. because it's all you got. So this life that you gave me, Lord, I realize it was all about you. Everything I've ever done that's good, everything I've ever done that changed or touched a life was all about your work in me, not about my ability. It's not about my talents. It's not about my ability to do anything. It's all about Christ's work in me. And so because of that, all I can do with those rewards, those crowns that I've been given, rather than stack them up, is just lay them down as an offering. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did in this life. And I believe personally in that moment, we'll get it. Because our supernatural spiritual minds, completely transformed, will understand the whole reason why God did all the things that we've done, he's done in our lives, and it was to bring him glory. As I think of that, I think about what it's going to be like for all those believers that have come before us. I think about those who have given their life. I think about Stephen. He's one of the first people to think about. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts? We talked about him. One of the early deacons, great leader in the early church, and then he got stoned to death because of his faith in Christ. And they didn't want to listen. Preached an amazing message, and they didn't like it. Their response was pretty quick. And I think of his faithfulness and his willingness to stand. And the image in Scripture that is so clear, and I don't know if you understand the reality of that image of Stephen as he has this vision into heaven as he's about to die, and he says, I see the Son of Man standing. Jesus is not sitting on the throne. He is standing. I want you to let that, remember that. And he's privileged to see that moment. Why is Jesus standing? Jesus is standing because of Stephen's faithfulness and trust in him and his surrender. He gave his life, he didn't unwaver, didn't care at all about what others thought. He did what he felt God was telling him to do. And we all know who else was standing there, don't we? You remember? Who was in the crowd? Because it's not often about us, what you do in your life. It's not about the people. I've learned that as I go to witness. A lot of times it's not the person we go to witness to that I'm there to really talk to. There was somebody else in the crowd that day that saw and heard everything. And he was standing there watching over everybody's coats as they were going to stone Stephen. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And you know him as the Apostle Paul. You don't think that message, the Holy Spirit didn't use that to change his heart and life and begin to soften him? Yeah, he still did what he was doing, and I'm not saying an instant he was transformed, and, you know, he had one of those, well, I guess we call them, you know, crusade responses, whatever you want to call them, but it was beginning to work. God's word does not return void, folks, and I'm telling you, what Stephen said made a difference in Saul's life, and it began to transform and move him to where he needed to be, that eventually when he comes on the road to Damascus and Jesus confronts him, I bet everything Stephen said came roaring right back to his mind in that moment. And the Holy Spirit used that. Because once again, it's not about Saul. It's not about Stephen. It's not about anybody you want to name in Scripture that's a great... It's not about them. It's all about the King. It's all about our Creator. It's all about what He has desired to accomplish. And that's what my life has to be about. If it's not about Him, if it's about making a name for myself or building my reputation, then I have completely missed the boat. Does that make sense? Is that clear enough? Because that's something we struggle with. That's really, I think, the heart of what Jesus is trying to share with this parable. Because he's got this, and then he kind of, just to make sure you didn't get it, he tells another parable. It's something like, and here's another story, I don't know, but he reminds them here again of something else. And I want to kind of, I'm probably getting close to past the end here. But then he kind of goes on and tells this parable about a guy that gives a lunch. He says, how many of you give a dinner? And you invite all your friends and all your coworkers and everybody that you want to come to the dinner because you know that if you invite them to your dinner, that one day they'll invite you to their dinner. That's what he says. You don't believe me? Read the text. That's what he says. He says, that's why you do it. I'm like, no, we don't. We don't do it that way, Jesus. Really? You're going to tell the one who made you, the one who knows your mind, your motives, and you think you can fool him? He knows. He says, no, instead of doing that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and invite the people that nobody else would want. Go for the lame, the crippled, the outcast of our culture, the society. Go for them. Invite them to your dinner. Bring them to your house. Bring them in because that's what it means to be one of my children. To reach out to those who most people aren't running after. And at the heart of who we are as a church, I think that's really the heart of what it's about to be, a church, isn't it? As a church, we are a body of believers, right? We're not just a building, you know, a place here on Carrollton Drive, you know, with a park to our back. It's not about the facility. What it is about you, okay? And the King's work in you. And as the King's at work in you, he begins to reach out and touch people in this community through you. And when he does that, as only he can, he uses your life in a way that makes a difference in the life of someone else. And hopefully begins to lead them on the path to what it means to become a follower of Christ. Most of us in this room that are followers of Jesus, remember those stories along the way. We know what our life, we had that moment where we understood and we realized that Jesus was our Lord and Savior, and we prayed a prayer and we made a commitment to God, and we eventually showed that to our church through baptism and all those things. Most of us know that and have done that. But there were a lot of people along the road, weren't there? When we were small children, when we were teenagers, depending on when it happened in your life. My dad was in his 20s when he came to Christ. And he was in church most of the time because my grandmother was a good Baptist grandma that basically drug him to church. He did not like it, except he didn't mind the music because he loved to sing, but he hated hearing these long, boring, because in those days when he was growing up in the 40s and 50s, you know what the average length of a sermon was in a Baptist church? Oh, an hour was a short one, you know. They had one service, and the only reason they had one service, they start at 10 o'clock, and they might get done by noon, and that was because the pastor preached for an hour and 15 minutes most of the time. I know, I grew up in a church like that. I mean, that's just the way it was, and you just had to get used to it. And Dad said he hated that, but that was the seed. The Sunday school class said everything seemed boring to me at the time, but God used all those different things. But then he's in the Navy, the United States Navy, out on a ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and the chaplain comes to him and shares the gospel with him. And a chaplain on a ship, on a destroyer that I couldn't remember the name of in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, led my dad to Christ. He gets back. His life has changed. His perspective has changed. They get involved in a local church. They're only out in California, like everybody, stationed in San Diego for a while. For a little while, they do their thing, and then they move back to the Midwest. He gets out of the Navy. He's about done when this happened. It's toward the end of his, well, I can't remember, 3-4 years, whatever it was in those days back in the 50s. Those of you who've been in the service know how long it is, that first tour that you have to take when you enlist. And they found they got sent, of all places, to a town called Hutchinson, Kansas. Yeah. It's out in the middle of the wheat fields. It's known for two things, the Kansas State Fair and the largest grain elevator in the world. That's it. I mean, it is in the middle of the prairie. You're out there. And a few miles, he worked there at a little company called Panhandle Eastern, and got to know a gentleman who was a deacon at First Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, which is not a big church. It's smaller than this one. And there at First Baptist, he was baptized. That decision that he made on ship was finally confirmed, and the trajectory of his life and my life changed. And that's a whole longer story. I'm not going to get into more of it because we're running out of time. If you want to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, I'll write a book maybe. I don't know. Or ask me about it. I'd be happy to tell you. But I think of that, and I think of what God... See, who did all that? Who did all that? Who orchestrated that to happen? Who caused that? Who was the one who accomplished all of that? The King. And what was the purpose of that? Just so we could have a happy life? No, the purpose of that was to draw people to the King. And the purpose of this church is to draw people to the King. Everything we do is about Jesus. And if we do something that's not about Jesus, it is a waste of time and energy. Did you hear me say that? I don't care how long we've done it. I don't care how good it makes us feel. If it's not bringing people towards the cross, it's not in some way helping to foster that environment, then we are wasting our time and God's time. Because that's why we are here. You've heard churches called lighthouses, right? Right? What good's a lighthouse if the light's not on? What good's a lighthouse if it's not leading people to safety and away from the dangers? as God's church, and this is his church, not mine, not yours, not the Southern Baptist Convention's, this is God's church, we have to be about his message and about allowing him to change us, not for the purpose of just changing us, but so that we might be change agents in the culture where God places us. And that takes a little bit of surrender and humility and understanding who we are and understanding that that's what matters most. Because I also believe, you know, earlier I talked about that judgment day. There's going to be another thing it talks about in Scripture where Jesus is going to show you what he did with your life as a follower of Christ. The lives that were changed, many that you never met and never knew by your faithfulness. And I have this unshakable belief that we will be so overwhelmed by what Christ has done in our lives that we won't know how to respond. And as a church, we have that opportunity corporately together to truly make an impact on the world where God has placed us. And that's why we're here. But it all begins with you and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? Or is he just someone I talk about? That's really what it comes down to. It doesn't matter whether you were born a Baptist, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist, Catholic, non-denominational, whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what matters. And we're going to give you an opportunity to confirm that in just a moment as we sing. So would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your work in our hearts and lives as you seek to mold us to be the men and women of God you've called us to become. And I pray, Father, if there is one here today that has not experienced that life-transforming relationship with you, that I pray today would be the day they would surrender to you. Because being a follower of Christ, Lord, is all about surrender. It's not about really anything else. It's about surrendering our lives to you and allowing you to lead us on the path that you have for us, whatever that path looks like. And Lord, I'm thankful that that day happened for me many years ago. I was pretty young at the time and didn't understand all of it, but that doesn't matter. You called me and I surrendered. And it's been an interesting journey, and it'll continue to be an interesting journey. And I pray, Father, each day I have to be reminded that I need to surrender more and more of my will to you. And Father, maybe some here today that are followers of Christ and they just haven't done anything with that lately. Think, well, I got that taken care of. I got dunked. I got the card filled out. I'm good. And the walk has kind of suffered as a result of that. And I pray, Father, today would be the day that you move us to the next step that you have for us. Because our relationship with you is something that grows, matures, and trends and changes over time as we begin to know more and more of who you are and surrender more and more of our will to yours. Use this time for your purposes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.